Our scripture reading today comes from Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18a. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. All right, good morning. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Mark. I'm one of the elders here at Sola Church. If you have your Bibles today, go ahead and turn them to the book of Philippians or the letter to Philippians. If you're new here or if you haven't had a chance, do we have these in the back? I think we have some of these in the back. There's some Philippian study guides if you want to grab one of those. We are going to be, if you want to open it up, we're going to be on page 20. Page 20, looking through chapter 1. Okay. So first off, every week I do the liturgy and I go to Bible.com and I pull it up and I copy and paste it. I don't know why, but whenever I go to Bible.com, it defaults to KJV. I don't know. Jackie, I'm so sorry. Like, as soon as I started listening, I'm like, wait a second. That's not quite right. I apologize, but you did it like a champ. That King James English isn't always the easiest in all the these and thous and wouldest and couldest and anyway, yes, confesseth. I apologize. That was completely my fault. Jackie, I apologize for that, but you did great. Have you ever been in a position where you find yourself wondering, what is God possibly doing here? Right? I think we've all probably been there. If we think about it, we've been there many, many times throughout the course of our lives. I remember being in Massachusetts and at my first teaching job and watching this whole employment just go down in flames disastrously at the end of a school year with three kids and no savings, and all of a sudden it's like, what are we gonna do? Okay, and being in that position where it's like, I really don't understand what God is doing here, right? We've all been there, and we've had these situations. Hopefully, where after a while, in retrospect, we see, okay, I can see what God is doing here. God leading us to try to start over in Denver, leading us, you know, gradually, slowly out of the church model that we grew up in, and then eventually leading us to plant this church. I can see how none of that would have had, like, I don't know if Sola Church would be here right now if things didn't go so disastrously in Massachusetts. I can see a straight line where we end up moving to the South Denver area, and as we're moving to the South Denver area, we get a call from Chad saying he's thinking of Boulder or Centennial to plant a church, and he's leaning towards Boulder. We told him, if you go Boulder, we can't help because we're moving to South Denver. He's like, all right, let's do it in South Denver. Okay? So I can see in retrospect, like, this disaster that God led us through, you know, has now moved in this direction. And I want you to think about some of those times in your life where you've wondered, what is God doing? And now you've kind of come to the other side of it and you can see God at work. Let's not pretend, let's not have the hubris to say that I know exactly what God was doing and I comprehend it fully. You don't. There's a lot more involved, but you can see God at work in specific ways through adversity and difficulty. So I want you to tuck that away. We're going to come back to that as we work through the passage. It's actually a really short passage. It's actually a really simple passage. So I'm hoping to spend a little bit more time hearing from you and hearing some of your stories and allowing us to encourage each other from our stories. So Philippians chapter 1, our big idea for today is that God uses adversity to advance the gospel. All right. God uses adversity to advance the gospel. We're starting there in verse 12. So you see that if you remember, this is not a book. This is a letter. And it follows the ancient letter forms where there's a sender, there's a recipient, there's a greeting. And Paul is going to continue with just kind of standard letter writing here where he's going to give them an update on his own situation. All right. So if you have a pen pal, you start off with dear so-and-so, from, you know, this letter is from me. I hope this letter finds you in good health. And then here is what's going on in my life, right? That's kind of the standard letter. That's how it worked back then. He's going to give them an update about his own life, especially since they had invested financially in his well-being here. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And what I want you to get here is, as an apostle, and Paul especially is like a traveling apostle, like a traveling evangelist, and it's really hard to do that when you are under house arrest, okay? So here, Paul has this idea of what his ministry is going to look like and what his calling is going to look. He's going to travel around and plant churches and minister to churches, and then all of a sudden, what happens? He's put in prison. It would be very easy for him to say, guys, I mean, we tried, we did our best, and now, like, our ministry is kind of done here. But what does he say? He says, what happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And he's saying that it's not in spite of what happened to me, right? It's not in spite of my imprisonment the gospel is advancing. He's saying, because of my imprisonment, the gospel is advancing. How can he say that? So what is he saying? Verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ, right? So all the imperial guard, all the people around me, all the people that are working in this location, in this house that are guarding me, they all now are hearing about Christ. These Jews, they wanted to get me arrested so that I would stop preaching. And guess what? They just gave me a whole new audience to preach to. In fact, some of these people are chained to me all day. They have no choice but to listen to me, right? Hey, this is great. I get all of these guards, and these guards are going to end up traveling throughout the empire as Caesar's guards, and they're going to have all this kind of influence. And guess what? They are hearing the gospel, and some of them are coming to belief. It's not despite or in spite of his imprisonment. It's because of his imprisonment now the gospel is advancing. All right, so 12 and 13. Now we get to 14. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what ends up happening is because they see God at work in Paul's imprisonment, now they are emboldened themselves to go out and preach, and they lose some of the fear that's involved, all right? And we see this. Christianity tends to flourish where there is persecution, and it tends to suffer where there is prosperity, all right? We're probably getting close to a tipping point where some of these countries that have experienced significant persecution are going to start sending missionaries to America, right? Why? Because we have lived in prosperity. We Don't get me wrong, freedom of religion is a great thing, but what has happened is religion has now been coupled with political power, and when you do that, you start to lose the religion part of it, right? So what Paul is saying here is they were trying to squash this religion by introducing persecution, and what has happened instead is that it has flourished, right? His imprisonment, instead of creating fear in other believers, has actually emboldened them. Verse 15. Now we get, this is kind of a weird section. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So among these people who now are emboldened to start speaking up about Jesus Christ, he's saying some of them are doing it from envy and rivalry, and others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. So there's a subset of these people who love Paul, who view Paul as their leader, their apostle, and they are now emboldened to go out and spread the gospel. There are other people who are proclaiming Christ out of rivalry, verse 17, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. This sounds weird. These people are going out and preaching Christ, thinking that it's going to bother Paul and cause him to suffer while he's in prison, right? There's part of me that wonders, like, what does that look? So I have a few ideas. There are some people that are seeking, because they're jealous and envious, they're seeking a bigger following than Paul. All right. So there's like this competitive nature there where Paul has this following. He's planted this many churches. And you remember when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he's saying, some of you say you are disciples of Paul. Some of you say you're disciples of Peter. Some of you say you're disciples of Apollos. And it's like there's this rivalry that is built up in the church. All right. It's easy to see this in the American church too, where a lot of churches view other churches as competition as opposed to partners, okay? So we are going to follow specific methodologies in order to build our church in numbers, okay? We're going to follow this consumeristic methodology and try to get as many followers as we can. And we're going to measure that by like the number of Twitter followers, the number of Instagram followers, the number of people filling seats. How many services can we have? All right. Some of these churches, man, God has just blessed them and they're just exploding. Some of these churches, they will tell you, like they will say with their own lips, Instagram built my church. I have heard those words come out of a pastor's mouth. And they're looking for this big following. He says, we don't talk about things like politics because we want church to be fun. Like people aren't going to want to come if church isn't fun. Some people preach Christ out of jealousy and envy, and they're trying to build as big a following as they can. That may have been going on here. We know from the letters to Corinth that there was already this rivalry going on where specific people were lining up against different personalities and pitting them against each other. Some of these people may have been rejected by Paul. Okay, so maybe it's somebody that Paul said, you're not fit for ministry, you're not fit for eldership, and they're like, I'm going to go and show him. And I bet you when he hears that I'm preaching, it's gonna make him mad. There are people right now that are not fit for church leadership that have gone ahead and done it anyway. There have been several high profile in the last several weeks who have launched their own church. There was one pastor who was let go of his church in scandal, multiple affairs, and 3-4 years later now he's saying, I'm starting a church just for broken people. It's like, that's not where it's at, you know? You're not there. And it's hard to judge from afar, but every once in a while, it's fairly obvious. Like, no, like you should not be following this guy at this time in his life. But there's this element of, I was rejected by these people over here, but I'm going to show them I can still do this, right? And so it could be that Paul is there and he's told some people, you're not, and we've seen this. He didn't want John Mark to go along with him. He didn't think John Mark was ready. John Mark needed more time to develop. And there might be some people like that who look at this and say, I'll show him. I can do this now. And I bet when he hears about it, it's going to make him mad and increase his suffering in prison. All right? Most likely, it's people with doctrinal problems. Remember, a lot of what's going on is there's a lot of Jews that are telling people you need to convert to Judaism in order to follow Jesus Christ. And so some of them, remember they lost when it came to the Jerusalem Council. If you think of winners and losers coming out of that council, the Judaizers are the losers coming out of that council. And hopefully they acknowledge the authority of the apostles and they line up behind the apostles and they admit that their doctrine was wrong and they change it. We know that that didn't quite happen for all of them, right? There were some people that were still preaching, and even Peter fell into this sometimes, where he would fellowship with Gentiles, and then all of a sudden a group of Jews came along, and he's like, I don't want to be seen with these Gentiles, I got to go sit with the Jews. And Paul has to, what, confront him to his face at one point. So there are some who are might be out telling people, You need to follow the Jewish laws in order to follow Jesus Christ. And in their minds, they're thinking, I bet Paul's going to hate this. I bet Paul's going to hate this, that we're out here preaching this gospel and he's in prison. He can't deal with it. Whatever it is, N.T. Wright actually thinks it's people that, remember we did the intro to Philippians, and Mike had the great point that Christianity wasn't as pervasive in their culture as it is in ours, okay? So it would be very easy to walk into their culture, into the city of Rome at that time, or into the city of Philippi or Ephesus or any of these cities, and it would be easy to find people who have never heard about Jesus Christ, right? It would be easy to find people who didn't know that there was an alternative religion that was built out of Judaism that had a Lord and Savior and that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. They've probably never heard that. And N.T. Wright thinks what's happening here is that there's some people going around and saying like, have you heard about this guy named Paul who's in prison here? He's in prison because he believes that there's another king who has set himself up as opposed to Caesar, and that's why Paul's in prison. And N.T. Wright thinks that that's what's going on. And Paul says, these people are going around and they're talking about Jesus and they think that it's going to add to my sufferings because they're gossiping about me. I'm just glad that they're hearing about Jesus maybe for the first time. Maybe it will lead them to ask more questions and the Spirit will work in that way, right? So we don't know exactly who these people are or exactly what they're doing. Their motivations are in the wrong place, but Paul says, hey, I just hope that more people hear about Jesus and come to believe in the gospel and that eventually the Holy Spirit's going to sort it all out in the end, right? Imagine having that kind of confidence that maybe somebody you rejected, somebody you don't like, somebody is preaching the gospel somewhere and they're doing like, it's so hard not to judge. We do church a very specific way, okay? And it's easy for us to become overcritical to the way other people do it. And so we need to have that confidence of Paul that says, hey, we're going to be glad that the gospel's being preached. Some of us have come out of other types of church models or other, even other religions that are similar to Christianity. And it's very easy to sit in judgment. I hope that we can have the confidence of Paul, the faith in the Holy Spirit to say, I just hope people are hearing about Jesus and that it's having an effect on them. And we'll rejoice and we'll do church the way we feel led by the Holy Spirit to do it. And we'll seek to influence our culture that way. And outside of that, we're just going to hope that as many people hear about Jesus as possible and that the Spirit's going to work in their lives, right? It's not easy to do. So then we get to the end here, verse 18, the very start of it. What then? So what do we do with this, Paul is saying? Like, what do we do with this? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Here is Paul sitting in prison, wishing he could travel around and minister to all the churches, and he's saying, I'm just glad that Christ is being preached, and I'm going to go ahead and rejoice here. Despite the fact that I'm in prison and they're not, despite the fact that they're doing it out of false motives, I'm going to rejoice. Here, Paul is finding reason to rejoice in his circumstances and because of his circumstances. So what are the takeaways for this passage? The first takeaway I want us to get is that God's means of kingdom growth are not the same as the world's. God's means of kingdom growth are not the same as the world's, right? Can you think of a business or a company where the CEO has gone to jail and he has continued to lead that business in a way that has advanced its purposes? I can't. In most cases, like a CEO goes to jail and that the stocks of that company will tank, right? Until they find another CEO, but it's not the same guy that's going to be helping them. Can you think of like an organization that's going to lose its leadership to prison and that's actually going to be good for them outside of faith and persecution, right? God's means of kingdom growth are not the same as the world's. God's means of kingdom growth are about suffering and sacrifice. Remember, Jesus says, anybody who would follow me must take up his cross and follow me. We're not talking about looking for power. And when his disciples did talk about power, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, can I sit on your right hand and my brother on your left? They're thinking in terms of worldly power. Once you are a king and you have authority like we think of authority, can I sit and exercise some of that authority with you? Jesus tells them, whoever would be great in the kingdom must become what? The servant of all. We're going to take this whole thing and turn it upside down so that the means of advancing the kingdom are more about suffering and serving than about power, right? God's means of kingdom growth are not the same as the world's. And secondly, God can use anyone to advance his kingdom. God can use anyone to advance his kingdom. He can use the guards that are holding Paul prison, the Roman oppressors. God can use them. God can use the people who are preaching the gospel out of false motives. God can use them to advance the kingdom. God can use the people who don't believe in him. I got to have a conversation with an atheist. I got invited on their Secular Hub podcast. He just released it this week. I might tweet out the link or something. But I got to sit down and talk to him about community, right? And they have this, they almost, sometimes they'll actually call it a church because they get together and they sing songs and they have discussion and there's this need that they have for that. And I got to sit down and talk to him like, listen, here's where that need comes from. Like you were created in such a way that you desire community. In the Genesis poem, when God is listing out the things that he creates, he says, and it was good and it was good and it was good. And all of a sudden he gets to one of the things that he's created. And he says, it's not good. And it was not good that the man should be alone. And so it's not good for you to be alone. You're designed to be in community with other people. And I think that's why you guys are developing that community there. And they're looking to go out into their culture and help people and serve people. And I told them, like, if you are meeting the needs of the vulnerable and oppressed, you are doing the work of the kingdom, whether you believe in it or not. Right? And I'm going to rejoice in that. And let's maybe do some stuff together as well. God can use anyone to advance his kingdom, right? He used, like we talk about some of these ancient biblical kings that hated God. What did God do? God raised up specific kings to come in and judge Israel. And then he raised up other kings. King Cyrus, this pagan king, God raises him up in order to bring his people back, and God is using him, right? God can use anyone. Where do we struggle to believe these things? First off, we look to worldly methods to build a church. We look to worldly methods to advance God's kingdom. There's a Netflix documentary out right now about the family. And it's basically this Christian subculture that believes that the way to advance God's kingdom is by associating itself with political power and doing it in a very subtle, shadowy way, all right? So they're going to go and get as much power and influence as they can, and in their minds, that's how they are going to advance the kingdom, all right? We see this, listen, we are not going to align ourselves with a political party. We are not going to align ourselves with political powers in order to gain power for the church. Because when we do that, we actually lose the power that's meant to create the church in the first place. We are called to be servants. That doesn't mean that we're not involved in politics, okay? That doesn't mean, like, if you are a registered member of a political party, I'm not judging you here. I'm saying that you cannot fully buy into any political party, right? Because you are going to be, you know, you're going to be too liberal for some conservatives. You're going to be too conservative for some liberals. You as a Christian are going to fit somewhere really weird. And you are going to have to stand up for your ideals at some point, and it's going to cause both political parties to reject you on certain issues, right? But so often we look to worldly methods. We look to, and like we have an Instagram account, okay? Let's be honest about that. We have a Twitter account. We have a Facebook group. We have a website. And some of you, I think, have even come because you found the website. I talk to some people that visit, and I'm like, how did you hear about it? Well, I was searching for Soma churches, and I found your website, and you came. That's fine. That's great, all right? That's not where we're putting all our faith and trust. We don't actually have a marketing budget right now, but we do have a lot of money that we designate to missional support. And what we want to do is we want to empower you to go out on mission, affect your communities, and see people come in that way. If you're here because you found us on the website, I rejoice at that. I'm not criticizing that. But we're not putting all our eggs in that basket. Right? It's so easy to look at worldly methods to build our church, to do church specific ways in order to attract people. Hey, we, like, Chas is our deacon of hospitality. We want this to be a hospitable place. Like, I think walking in here, I hope you feel welcome. I hope we have a good aesthetic to it, right? But at the same time, that's not where we're going to spend all our time and energy and money. We're going to spend our time and energy and money developing family community relationships and launching those on mission to the world around us. And we need all of us to be on board with that, because when sometimes we feel that jealousy and envy, and as a church leader, sometimes it is easy to look around and say, man, look at what they're doing, and they're getting all these results. It's easy as a church leader when you walk into a conference with other church leaders, one of the first questions that gets asked is, how big is your church, right? And it's easy to want to report something other than the truth, or it's easy to desire something other than what we have. Do you see what I'm saying there? And so what we need is, if we're all on board with how we're doing church here, then it's easy for you to come to me and say, hey, are we still aligned with our principles? Like, with what you're doing, how does this align to our model of church? And there's stuff that we're doing that we want to do. We have a YouTube channel. We started video recording, and I hope that's beneficial. I hope we're not relying on that in order to increase our numbers, but that is a method that we can more effectively equip our people, right? If you follow our YouTube, you probably noticed there's been a flurry of activity. The summer was not kind to our family. And I got way behind on, like, we were traveling, and then I got behind, and then I've been trying to clean stuff up. So the last mental health session, which was in May, that's up on our channel this week. If you want to catch up on that before the next one, which is this week. And you know, some of the sermons that we were behind on, the safe bodies training we did last week is there. We want to equip you. We want to do some of these things that we think will help. But we don't want that to be the way we grow. Okay. We look to worldly methods to build the church. And then last, we think that certain people, even ourselves, are unable to advance God's kingdom. Sometimes we feel like we are not in a position to advance God's kingdom. We feel like maybe our story is preventing us from advancing God's kingdom. We look at people around us and we say they could never advance God's kingdom. We don't actually have the faith of Paul to say, I will rejoice wherever the gospel is preached, right? You don't need to be like some fantastic, magnificent evangelist in order to advance God's kingdom. You can take whatever, like maybe you're good at cooking and that's what God is going to use. Maybe you're just a good conversationalist and God is going to use you and your gifts of woo to draw people in and help them become part family with us, right? And through that, they are going to hear the gospel. I hope that you can articulate the gospel, and if you can't, we're going to continue working in that direction. But you don't have to like be out preaching on street corners and passing out tracts. You need to use whatever God has given you in order to develop relationships that you can then bring into the life of the church, all right? Sometimes we think, even ourselves, we're unable to advance God's kingdom. We struggle to have the same faith as Paul. We struggle especially when we're in difficult circumstances, all right? So what I want to do, and I want to encourage each other today, if you have like a situation that you look back and you have that situation where I don't know what God is doing, and you can see how God has been working that. Again, not that you have connected all the pieces, not that you have this full understanding of exactly everything that God was doing. You don't. But you can look back and you can say, I see some of what God was doing. I talked last week about Stephen Colbert's interview with Anderson Cooper, where he looks back at his suffering and he sees, this was a gift of God on my behalf, because now I'm able to use this in order to connect to other people around me, all right? So if you have one of those stories, and let me say, some of you might be in the midst of grief right now, and it's okay if you can't quite see through to the end of that. I hope that you don't feel pressure or shame or guilt because you can't quite see to the end of that. A lot of times in the midst of grief and suffering is not the time to start talking about how God is at work in it. You need to get some distance from it first. So let me give space for that too. But if you have one of those stories that is encouraging, where you went through adversity, you see God at work, would you share it with us? Anybody have one of those stories? Lizzie?
I think one of the big things for me was like the whole situation with my son. And then afterwards, I just see exactly what was supposed to happen.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we love... I remember listening to this conversation between bio parents whose kids were lost to were in the system, and just hearing that story is so it's so necessary for us to have that, and we see God at work there. Thank you for that, Lizzie. That's great. Amber?
I know for me, I struggled with addiction for quite some time. And I honestly thought that was never going to change. Mm-hmm. And God.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't even know what else to say. I get goosebumps thinking about it. You know, he brought certain people into my life that mm-hmm. have been crucial in my sobriety. So for me, that was, yeah. I think, the biggest for me.
Yeah. Good. Thank you for that, Amber. That's great. Yes. Glow?
It's been about 14 years ago now, so we're kind of on the other side of our grief. But our son Michael was taken to be with the Lord. It was his first day of football practice, his senior year. He got in the car to go run an errand, and we don't know where he was going, but he dropped a friend off at practice, and he went to run an errand of some sort and hit a semi head on.
Yeah.
If you're in the middle of grief and you feel like you're in a really dark, dark tunnel and there's no way out, take heart. There is. God will walk with you through it. Many times I sit back and I wonder, you know, what is God doing? And I couldn't really, I couldn't see what he was doing so many times. And you get so self-focused and you start thinking, is it because of what I did or I didn't do as a mother? Is it judgment for something in our lives? And I know scripture says that's not how God works, and I'm thankful for that. But when you're in the middle of it, it feels that way very much. Judy recently asked me, can you see what God has done through this? And it made me stop and think, you know. We do know one girl that definitely came to Christ. Michael was supposed to have his senior picture taken the following week. And the young girl who was supposed to take that picture was led to Christ by a special friend of Michael's. And then Bob and the youth pastor put together a tract about it. And, you know, we trust, we don't really know a lot of fruit from that, but I pray that there might be some. Yeah. I do know that some of his friends who were really struggling, Maranatha as a group, the academy, they were really, really praying for a good, strong year of kids that really wanted to live for the Lord and, you know, to just really be serious about their faith. And so I don't know for certain, but, you know, it could be that Michael's situation was used to maybe accomplish that in some of the lives of those kids. I do know one young man who went on to preach. His heart was stirred, you know, in other ways, but in part because of Michael's accident. So, you know, I still struggle many days. It isn't like it was at the beginning, so take heart. I do know that the Lord walked with us through it, that I can say without a doubt that many times when I felt the lowest, he was there to pick me up and encourage me in ways that it was only God. I know for a fact that the things that took place was the Lord and the Lord only. That I could go on and on about, but you know, he does love us and he is close to the brokenhearted, and I'm very thankful for that.
That's good. Yeah, thank you, Glenn. That's really good. Johnny?
I grew up in a Christian home. Both my parents were teachers, and ever since I could remember, I wanted to be a pastor. I can't remember ever wanting to be anything else. So I trained my whole life, went to Bible college, Christian school, got my master's degree in biblical studies, master's degree in counseling, and got my first job as a youth pastor in South Carolina. I was so excited because the head pastor was a man that I had known in high school and had respected him for his work in near the Milwaukee area. So I was excited to go work underneath him, excited to be a youth pastor there at that church. It seemed like our philosophies were aligned. You know, we really wanted to dig in deep to people's lives and build the kingdom there. And after being there for a couple years, things went downhill fast. And it ended up with me getting fired from the youth pastor. And there was a lot of bitterness and anger, but also a lot of fear and uncertainty because I had dreamt and prepared and trained my whole life for this. And now a guy that I respected telling me that I suck at it. and so there was like, I didn't even know where to go from there. Like, my parents were like, oh, when are you going to get back in the ministry? And I'm like, I don't ever want to be in the ministry ever again. Like, that anger was very real and deep. Similar to your experience. We've talked through that. But being where we are now, and obviously we don't all have it all figured out with everything, but there was just so many things. Like, my identity was wrapped up in what I could do, not in Christ. Our marriage was not healthy. I was not a good husband. I was not a good father. And God taking that identity away from me and using the elders at SOLA, the people at SOLA, to kind of hit the reset button on a lot of my training really has been awesome. the way he has changed that. And we're still growing. We're still learning.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Understanding that, you know, the gospel in me is not my ability to build the kingdom, but it's my ability to live as if the kingdom is already here.
Yeah.
Through that. So it was fantastic.
That's good. Yeah. Thanks, Johnny. Amy.
I think I have a bit of a similar journey to Johnny in, but mine has been physical, or at least this part of my journey has been physical. Mm-hmm. I think I've had 8 surgeries in the last 9 years.
Yeah.
And God allowed the physical strength that I had, my extreme competence, to be taken away.
Yeah.
And it continues to be hard.
Yeah.
To not feel like I can trust what my body can do. Mm-hmm. But the process of stripping away the false identity that I had built through being really good and able to see a need and step into it, and the way that I have to sit with him and watch the way I continue to turn to this mud puddle rather than to the fountain of living water, where it's like, I want to feel good about myself, so I want to get the kudos.
Yeah.
And the mercy, the severe mercy that I've received through him saying again and again, no, I love you too much to let you be anyone other than who I created you to be.
Yeah. Yeah. That's so high. And Paul wrestles with this too. Paul talks about this thorn in his flesh that he prays fervently that God will remove. We don't know what, like, if it's a physical ailment. We think it is some kind of like, at the point that he was writing, he'd gone through like shipwrecks and stonings and stuff like that. So there's plenty that we could choose from, but he's like, God, just take this away. And over, God says, no, my strength is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, not through your strength, not through you having everything together. My power is made perfect through your weakness. And God is actually more at work often in those situations than if we were, you know, the fittest people, if we were the professional like we so easily give a platform to Christians who have it all together, who have the fame and fortune, who are the, you know, the famous athletes. And God actually wants to use the weak and I'll come to you in just a minute, Toth. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to him and he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, your reward is great in heaven. That's who God wants. He doesn't talk about blessed are the powerful and the rich. And the Bible has more to say in condemnation about the rich and powerful than it does about sexual sins, than it does about greed specifically. It doesn't, like, all these sins that we tend to focus on, God spends a lot more time on some other things where he's trying to get us to the point of saying, like, it's not me, it's you that's at work here, right? Toth? I'll take the walk. Yeah, that's all right. Need the exercise.
Something you said earlier kind of stood out to me, just that idea that sometimes when people are suffering, we tend to jump to, well, here's what God's trying to teach you. Some of you might know my story, but I'll just try to keep it short. Just, I grew up in a Christian home, but when I was maybe in middle school age, there was some things that happened, some sin in my family, and I do remember my dad, in the midst of that, in the process of basically repenting for sin that he had done, and I don't think I'm being overly dramatic when I say, like, this could have torn our family apart, but he, I do remember him saying something like what you said, which is, I don't know why this is happening, I don't know what God might be trying to teach us, but I trust him. Yeah. And, like, the more I think about that as an adult, like, that just blows my mind. Like, here's someone that couldn't hide from things that he'd done, You know, he's trying to lead his family, even though maybe he disqualified from it. But he still, in his kind of broken state, pointed us back to God.
Yeah.
And like, it's just amazing to me how God worked through that. Because like, I would say that's why I'm a believer today. Because I'm like, what the heck is happening? You know, why would this be? And my dad really modeled repentance well, to say, don't trust me, you know, look to God.
Yeah.
So, and I mean, it has a happy ending. My parents are still together. Like, yeah. You know, my dad is a different person than I think of him being back then. But I just really see the way God's hand was on that, because everything could have gone very different. You know, yeah. I could have been bitter and walked away from the faith. My whole family could have, but God used that instead. But at the time, that's the important thing. At the time, he didn't try to say, oh, here's what we should learn. He just said, I don't know, but look to Jesus.
Yeah. That's good. And I think what Paul is getting at here is that we are not to be the kind of people that spend our time insulating ourselves from suffering. So much of our culture is about insulating ourselves in our comfort, trying to avoid suffering. You even look at the history of our country, a lot of the segregation, a lot of the laws that are passed. There was an article in the New York Times about traffic in Atlanta and how it came about because a certain group of people didn't want another group of people to have access to the city in order to have jobs and good transportation. And so they shut it down, and now there's just bad traffic because they wanted it segregated, right? We avoid discomfort. We try to avoid suffering. And Paul is saying God is at work through suffering, that God's power is made perfect in weakness. And so rather than avoiding suffering, doing everything we can to avoid suffering, we should be the kind of people that will walk into other people's suffering on their behalf. That's what it means to lay our lives down on behalf of others, to say, If I'm in a comfortable position, I need to look for somebody that's suffering and step into it alongside them, right? And I need to be ready when, like, we haven't walked through as a church some really, really, really deep suffering, okay? And I don't know why that is, but we will eventually. If we're here long enough, we're going to experience it. And I want you to know that we need to be ready for it, okay? I'm not minimizing the suffering that any of you are going through. I hope you know that. I hope God is at work comforting you, that Jesus is there saying, blessed are you who mourn, right? That grief is not going to go away. It's not like this light bulb is going to go off and say, I see what God is doing. Now I don't feel grief anymore. It doesn't work that way, does it? But we can continually step into suffering like Paul did. We can continually lay our lives down on behalf of our neighbors. Why? Because we know that God is at work advancing his kingdom. We want to press into that. So how is Jesus the hero? Jesus is our model. He's not giving these, it's not, if I had a pastor who was telling me, I want you, like I've seen some people like, you need to give more to the church. You need to be more sacrificial. Stop going to Starbucks and give that money to the church. And then he drives away in a Lexus, okay? We don't have that kind of leader in Jesus. We don't have a leader who says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. And then he tells everybody to go do it and he watches from afar. We don't have that kind of leader. What Jesus did is he said, I'm going to do it first and show you what it looks like. And everybody ran away from him and he walked through it alone, right? Jesus models the method of servant leadership. He goes around and does the gross thing of washing his disciples' feet. He goes to the woman at the well, who is this outcast from her society, and he sits and he talks and he loves her, right? Jesus is our model. You don't have to look at me to model it, although I hope that I do. I hope that our elders are modeling this. I really believe that they are. But we have a better one. And when I disappoint you, I can point you back to Jesus, hopefully. Jesus models the method of servant leadership. And then last, Jesus reminds us every week that he's building his kingdom through suffering.
All right. The way that he is building his kingdom is through suffering. And so what do? We go back and we are reminded of his suffering each and every week. What do we say? This is Christ's body broken for you. This is Christ's blood shed for you. We are being reminded of the fact that our faith, our religion is built on the suffering of Christ and is advanced primarily through suffering and adversity. Okay? That's how we're going to do it. And so today we're going to go back, we're going to take the bread and the cup and be reminded that we have this perfect model of servant leadership who laid his own life down for us, and that he's given us this reminder every week so we can remember that the way that God is advancing his kingdom is not according to the world's methods. It's by laying our lives down on behalf of others. Let's pray and we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. For Paul, for the letter he writes to the Philippians, for the way that you have worked so powerfully in his life that he's able to sit in prison and talk to the Philippians about joy and rejoicing in the gospel advancement. God, sometimes I don't understand that. And I'm not always good at walking through adversity and maintaining joy and rejoicing in the advancement of the gospel. So God, I pray that you would continue to fill me with your Spirit. God, I pray that we would be able to look back at the things that you have done and be continually reminded that you are at work in powerful ways, and so that we are ready to step into suffering on other people's behalves. God, but I pray that we would do this together. I pray that our love for each other would knit us together, that we would weep with those who weep, and then we would rejoice with those who rejoice. We would hold those two in tension together, and that you would lead us as we engage with that. I pray that we'd be reminded today of the sacrifice that you made for us to make all this possible. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.